This week in It's All Greek to Me, we open Paul's letter to the Colossians, where he reminds us that Jesus isn't just important, he is preeminent. Like the sun at the center of the solar system, Christ holds everything together. Without him, life spins out of control. With him, everything finds order and purpose. Paul wrote to confront false teachings that added rules, rituals, and spiritual extras while pushing Jesus to the side. But his message is unmistakable. Christ is supreme over creation, the church, and every part of our lives. He is the visible image of the invisible God, the head of the church, and the one who reconciled us through his blood. In a world full of distractions and substitutes, Paul calls us back to the center, back to Christ. When Jesus is first, everything else falls into place. Join us this Sunday as we rediscover what it means to live with him at the center, because he truly is over everything.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you here at church today. If we haven't met before, my name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here. And today is a really important day. Do you know why that is? See, in our Bible in 1 year, we've reached a critical point. See, if you ever go to like a football game or a basketball game, there's this surge of energy that comes right at the beginning of the fourth quarter. People start to get excited. They're starting to feel a little bit. They're starting to feel the energy in the room, right? They're starting to get excited, pushing to the big finish. That's where we are today. We're beginning the fourth quarter, my friends. From here on out, it's a push and a drive to the finish. We're going to read God's word. We're going to see what he has in store for us. So if you are behind a little bit, catch up. If you're behind a lot, just skip ahead, because we're going to have such a great, strong finish to the year. Who's with me? Are you with me? This is going to be the year that we read the Bible together. So let's finish strong. Let's really enjoy reading his word and see exactly what God has for us. Because I know as you spend time daily in the word of Christ with the spirit of Christ, he will change your life. All right, so what have we been reading in our Bible in 1 year this week? Let's do a little bit of a reading recap. We read, of course, from the wisdom literature in Proverbs chapter 23 and into 24. These wise sayings remind us to avoid the ruin of plagues like drunkenness and envy. To seek wisdom because it brings hope, strength, and a future, while folly leads to pain and loss. We read Psalm 115, which reminds us that human idols are powerless, but the living God blesses those who trust him. Heaven and earth belong to the Lord. Praise him forever. In Psalm 116, the poet has been rescued from death, so he responds with love, thanksgiving, and obedience, vowing to call on the Lord and to fulfill his vows publicly. Then we read Psalm 117, the shortest little psalm that reminds us to praise the Lord. But don't worry, the longest psalm is coming in only two. We're going to spend about a month on that one. Then we read in the Old Testament, we read a minor prophet named Zephaniah, who preached a message of both judgment and restoration, that there would be universal judgment for sin and idolatry, yet promises for the humble who seek him, a purified, rejoicing, and restored people. We also started reading the prophet Jeremiah, who God calls him to speak his word to a rebellious people. Israel and Judah have abandoned their covenant, they've trusted in idols, and they've emptied themselves of true religion, and they refused repentance. And despite warnings through sermons and laments, their hypocrisy ensured their judgment. Yet God's prophet remained faithful to proclaim truth amid their national unfaithfulness. In the New Testament, we read the book of Philippians, which we talked about last week. Because in Philippians, J-O-Y comes through J-C. Yes, through the person of Christ, we can find true and lasting joy. We talked about the difference between happiness, which is rooted in your circumstances, and joy, which is rooted and anchored in something completely different. When we want to learn to experience joy, we have to have the mindset of Christ Jesus, who would teach us how to live. That J-O-Y is our instructions for life. To first seek Jesus, then serve others, and put ourselves last. That's to experience true joy in Christ. And we've also just started the book of Colossians, which we're going to be reading together this morning. Now, let me ask you, how many of you have been to the Vanderbilt Mansion over in Centerport? Yes, a bunch of you, and all of your kids have gone because they go on field trips. It's an incredible place. It was built by William Vanderbilt II. He called it Eagle's Nest. He built it between 1910 and 1936. It was his modest summer home. He was a passionate sailor, naturalist, and explorer, and his house kind of had his collections from all of his various trips. And then, of course, after he passed away, his wife donated it to Suffolk County to become this museum. Now, one thing they added later, which I really enjoy, is the planetarium. And I love how you go in the planetarium and you sit and you just kind of look at that domed screen and you experience and you view creation. You view the solar system. You view the heavens. You see planets and stars and galaxies. And one fundamental truth that they always teach in a planetarium is how our solar system is arranged, that it all centers around one thing, that the sun is what holds the solar system together, that both with its heat and its gravity, it holds everything in place. That without the sun, from the moment that God created the planets, they would have simply scattered. There would have been no structure to hold them together. What we're going to talk about here this morning is that Jesus is that sun. Colossians, as a book, instructs us how everything centers around the person of Christ. That in the same way a solar system circles the S-U-N, our lives and everything created around us circles around the S-O-N. Now, this book of Colossians, let's talk a little bit about the setting. You know, Colossians is getting a little bit shorter than the letters we've been reading. You know, we went through Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, and if you feel like they're getting a little bit shorter, that's true. That's actually how the letters of Paul are arranged in the Bible. Some people think, well, maybe they're arranged by importance. No, they're all of equal importance. Some, maybe they're arranged by his trips that he took. No, they're actually just from the longest to the shortest. That's the whole story. So Romans is the longest and Philemon is the shortest. So as we've been working through this series, yes, the letters have been getting a little bit shorter. This one's only four chapters. And it was written in the city of Colossae, which you can see is actually, I'll kind of zoom in here. You can see it's east of Ephesus. And one thing that's very cool that you can tell by reading the text, Paul did not start the church at Colossae. Most of his letters were churches that he himself had started or planted, and then he was writing to them to provide additional instruction. Not so with Colossae. There was actually a man named Epaphras who had gone to Ephesus, had gotten saved there under their ministry, and he had come back to start a church in his own town. I mean, how cool is that? So then Paul wasn't their spiritual father that he started this church. He was more like their spiritual grandfather that he started this church that was started by another. And Colossae would have had a very similar culture to Ephesus. You can see it's kind of on the river there. And it would have been a diverse area, meaning there's both traditional Jews and also cosmopolitan Greeks. The theme of this whole book is that Christ is Lord over all creation, including the invisible realm. He has secured redemption for his people, enabling them to participate with him in his death, resurrection, and his fullness. Now, why is Paul focusing on this? You can tell as you read the text that Paul was helping them understand some issues that they were starting to believe or be taught that weren't quite true. They seemed to be mixing other elements with the pure following of Jesus Christ. For Jews, they would have been mixing the Old Testament legalistic ways. For the Greeks, they would have been mixing mysticism and experiential spirituality. Both of them would be subtly shifting people away from Christ. For some, it pushed people toward strict rules about food or about festivals. For others, it was asceticism and self-denial and chasing mystical or spiritual experiences. Both of them starting to dilute the pure gospel about Christ. And so Paul is correcting that by writing this book of Colossians. He's telling them, you don't need anything but Jesus, nothing else. We can see it as we work through the key words of Colossians. The most popular word in this short little letter by far is the word Christos, occurring 25 times, of course, referring to Jesus himself, Christ being a title, Jesus the Christ. And you see it in so many different places in the book. For example, chapter 3, where he's talking about people who've come to faith. He says, in this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. 25 times in a short four-chapter book, Paul brings it back to Jesus. He talks about Christ, 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 constantly recentering them. Second most popular word is the word Kyrios, which is Lord, 8 times in the book. Lord is a word that's not as popular in the English language as it once was. Now it's pretty much just a religious word. That wasn't always the case. A lord, lowercase l, also used to be the man who was in charge of a manor or an estate. every Downton Abbey fan already knows this. If you don't know what I'm talking about, ask your wife. She'll explain it to you. Right? The lord of the manor was in charge of it. He ran things, really, with quite an authority. That's a very important way of understanding the role that Christ has in our lives. He is our Lord. See, everyone wants a Savior, not everyone wants a Lord. Jesus saves us from our sins, but also directs our lives and our steps. Colossians chapter 2 says it this way. Now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. There's an instruction there. Third most common word is soma, which is body. We've seen this in other books of Paul as well. And what's interesting is he uses this word in two different ways. Sometimes he talks about the physical body. Other times he talks about the church as a body. In fact, in this passage, he uses both interchangeably, soma appearing three times in these two verses alone. Yet now he, Jesus, has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical soma. As a result, he has brought you in his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. I am glad when I suffer for you in my soma, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his soma, the church. So you can see Christ with his actual body secured our redemption and resurrection. Now we, in our actual bodies, serve him as we become of the body of Christ, the assembly of God's people. Soma, important understanding, Colossians. Colossians talks about agape, talks a lot about the love of Christ, of course, that he has for his people, one of the organizing concepts. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, with agape, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. It says, above all, make sure that you're people of love. And also four times he talks about pistis, which is either faith or trust. How we intentionally have to step out and, yes, not just by happenstance, but by intentionality, declare Jesus to be the center of our personal universe. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Jesus from the dead. But today I want to talk about another key word, and this is not a key word in the Greek, as we've done all series long. It's a key word actually in English, which is an important theological concept of understanding the lordship of Christ, that Christ is preeminent. Preeminent is a Latin root, pre meaning before, and then eminent meaning to stand out. See, to be preeminent is to surpass all others, to be first in rank or authority or importance. It's not just simply being prominent. It's not just being well known. See, something prominent is simply noticeable, but something preeminent is supreme. It's above all. So we're going to talk this morning about the preeminence of Christ really in four orbits or four circles that continue to get tighter and tighter and tighter. His preeminence over creation, over the church, over us, and over every single part of our lives. So let's talk first how Christ is preeminent over creation. That means that all that we see and experience was created through and by Christ. And not just created in the distant past, but continuing to be involved in his creation up to and including today. That the natural processes of this earth are perpetuated by Christ in his creative capacity. Colossians 1 has this incredible hymn of Christ that begins in chapter 1, verse 15, explaining the preeminence of Christ. It says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. See, Paul kind of started with a play on words. So Jesus is the image of the invisible. Like, well, that shouldn't really be possible. Either you're the image of God or God is invisible. He's saying, yes, in this case, it's actually both. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That means Jesus is not reflecting God. Jesus is God. It's actually the job of the believer to reflect God. It's not the job of Jesus. Jesus is fully God. It's part of understanding the Trinity. You have God the Father, you have God the Son, you have God the Holy Spirit. Jesus, fully God, the image of the invisible. And everything exists and was created through him. You can see this all the way back at the beginning. It's in Genesis chapter 1, when God is speaking in the creative act, he says, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. There's a plural there. Before any people were created, God is talking to someone. There's a plurality happening. Who is he speaking to? God the Father is speaking to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. You can see them present from the very beginning of creation. It says in verse 2 that the Spirit of God hovered over the surface of the waters. You say, Chris, I don't know. It seems like a little bit of a stretch. Does it really outright say that Jesus was there at creation? Absolutely. The Gospel of John could not make it more clear. Gospel of John starts, and it uses the word logos for Jesus, where he's calling Jesus the Word. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. That Jesus, everything was created through him, and for him, and by him. And we see this creative act continuing in the world in the beauty of the way that God has made it. I was reading this week about some of the complexities of the natural world, which really defy my understanding. I was reading about the atom. This is not really my field. I can tell you about a little bit more about the airspeed velocity of an unladen swallow, but we digress. Thank you. Appreciate you. First service, nothing. These people, nothing. They were sleeping still, I think. Not enough coffee. So what's the question, though? Yeah, African or European, right? Thank you. Yeah, these are my people here at 10 o'clock. I'm so happy. Anyway, if you're lost, go watch Monty Python. Don't tell my mom that I told you to watch Monty Python. I wasn't allowed to watch it. But anyway, does anyone remember where we were? Oh, yes. In the atom. Now you have your protons, you have your neutrons, and you have your electrons, right? So the protons and neutrons are in the center of the atom, and there's a scale there that's hard to even understand. The scientists tell us that if you think of the nucleus of an atom being the size of a peanut, the electrons would be about a mile away. That's the scale of an atom. It's also even more confusing because the protons are positively charged. They should be repelling each other, but yet they're not. They stay together. Why is that? Scientists, they call that the invisible strong nuclear force. And what is the origin of the strong nuclear force? Well, physics hasn't really explained that yet. What's binding all of this matter together in existence? This is where God's word is giving us truth that physics is still uncovering. To say that it's Jesus. It's Jesus who sustains this through his creative acts. It's Jesus who sustains the natural processes of this world, galaxies and orbits. It's Jesus who perpetuates the earth around us as we know it. That's why we take such comfort in being his people, because the one who's preeminent over all creation and sustains galaxies can also sustain you. He can sustain you in your work. He can sustain you in your marriage. He can sustain you in your anxiety. He can sustain you in your troubles. That Jesus is preeminent over all creation. Second, Jesus is preeminent over the church. That every church is directed by the person of Christ. The hymn of Christ from chapter 1 continues. It says, Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. He's talking about what it looks like for the church to sit under the authority of Christ. And churches have struggled with this for millennia. They struggle sometimes. Churches may be led by councils, or by denominations, or by bishops, or by boards, or by pastors, or by traditions, or by organizing documents. There are all these ways that churches can start to lose their way, but this passage says that Jesus is the beginning, he's the firstborn, he's the primary, and it's through his blood on the cross that the church has become his body. And it's in that context that we start to understand what it looks like to have godly leadership in the church. There was a moment that Jesus asked the disciples, do you understand who I am? And Peter said to him, yes, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when Jesus heard that answer, he said to Peter, yes, Now I say that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Before that, his name had been Cephas. Jesus said, from now on, we're just going to call you the rock, and we're going to build this church on you. Paul said it in a different way when he was explaining God's leadership, 1 Corinthians 11. He said, you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. That's the call of all Christian leaders, to be looking in how their ministry and their leadership can be reflecting God's wills and ways in their church as Christ directs everything that we do together. That's the calling of Christian leadership. Now, if you're like me, we're talking about, it's all Greek to me, and we're talking about leadership, and we're talking about headship. You may be thinking about this leadership lesson that I'm not entirely sold on.
Come on, don't you worry. I'm going to talk to him. My dad is so stubborn. What he says goes. Oh, the man is the head of the house. Let me tell you something, Tula. The man is the head, but the woman is the neck. And she can turn the head any way she wants. Hmm?
See, this is the worldly view of leadership sometimes, that it's going to be a power struggle, that there's going to be competing values. But Colossians says, no, we're all going to learn to follow Christ and to follow his ways because Christ is preeminent over the church. So we strive to be a community where our mission, our ministries, our music all orbit around the person of Christ. That we're not looking to see people be saved through programs or personalities, but instead knowing only that Christ is the head because Christ is preeminent over the church. Third, Christ is preeminent in the life of the believer. This means that Christians are seeking and striving earnestly to live daily under the lordship of Christ, not simply a one-time decision, which is important, but a daily discipline and a denial to be following Jesus and his ways. Chapter 2. Now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your life be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you will overflow with thankfulness. He goes on. Say, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you are also complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. He's saying there's going to be a constant redirecting and a constant striving towards following Christ, and you're going to have to be careful. You're going to have to be careful because there are going to be philosophies in this world. It's going to be high-sounding, attractive, wise-sounding things that actually, at their root, are nonsense. Instead, we have to turn away from those and reorient ourselves constantly around the person of Christ. The writer of the Hebrews talks about this perseverance that is necessary in the faith. Or he writes, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Say, that's how you're going to turn away. That's how you're going to strip away those things that distract us from Christ and continue to orient ourselves around him. It's as though God is our compass. That wherever we go, his spirit is going to be pointing us back to the right way. Understanding that the compass is always right. If you're on some great expedition or trip or sail or flight and you decide to argue with the compass, you will be hopelessly lost. But if instead you understand that we have to submit to the Lord's ways and the way that he points, we will find our center in him. We'll find our security in him. We find approval in him. We find flourishing in him. That's where Paul says, it's in this area that you're going to be able to put on things like compassion and kindness and humility and forgiveness and love. This is how his peace is going to rule in your hearts when his word dwells in you as we're constantly directing ourselves back to him. That's why we get really down to the minute to say, really, Christ is preeminent in all things. Every single thing. Everything that we do and think and say. I mean, listen to this standard that Paul sets for us in Colossians 3. Whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, to God the Father. Think of that standard. Everything that we do or say is going to be a representative of Jesus. I can think of things certainly every week and probably every single day that I do or say that really don't represent Jesus. I can just imagine Jesus up there and he's listening to me and he's like, oh, I didn't say that. Like, what's the matter with this guy? But we're supposed to represent him in this, in our words and in our actions. Our faith isn't confined to just a church service. When Christ is preeminent, every conversation, every decision, and every responsibility reflects him to this world. And he's created us for this. He's actually gifted us for this. Peter said it this way. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. Says you're going to do all of this for the Lord. When you work, you're going to work for the Lord. When you parent, you're going to parent for the Lord. When you go to school, you're going to write assignments for the Lord. When you forgive people, you're going to forgive them for the Lord. When you serve people, you're going to serve them for the Lord. When you teach, you're going to teach for the Lord. That everything we do unto the Lord as a sacrifice and an offering to him. See, Paul wrote all of this to the Colossians because they were tempted to add other things to the gospel. They added their own philosophies, their own rituals, their own rules. And Paul says, don't add to the gospel. Don't subtract from the gospel. Christ is enough and Christ is everything. Like the sun in our solar system, everything we do orbits him. Like the compass in our hand, he points us back towards home. And as our head, he gives us direction in life. So my question for you this morning is, Jesus the center of your life? Is he the head of your home? Is he the peace that holds you together? Is Jesus over everything? Because when Jesus is over everything, everything falls into place. But have you placed him at the center? See, Jesus doesn't move to the center of your life by accident. There's a gentlemanliness to his spirit. That Jesus extends an opportunity, but we have to receive and we have to say, yes, I understand your call on my life and I embrace the teachings of Jesus and I'm intentionally moving Jesus to the center of my life. It's called repentance. And it's important that there's a point in your life, a day and a time that you really remember that you said, yes, I am moving Jesus to the center of my life. See, Colossians makes it so clear how much we need to surrender to Christ. Chapter 1 says, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. That's what Jesus did at the cross. He purchased our freedom so that our sins would be forgiven. Who is this for? Well, that includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. See, when we confess our sins, when we repent of that, and we move Jesus to the center of our life, it says now we can be presented before the Father without a single fault. But it's so important that we take that moment and that time for confession. So I want to ask each and every person in this room right now to bow your head and close your eyes. Because I wasn't kidding before when I said this is one of the most important days of the year. Because I believe there are a number of you who are here this morning, not by accident, but God's Spirit brought you here because it's time for you to make this decision. It's time for you to declare that Jesus will be the center of your life. You may have been Jesus adjacent for quite some time. You may have been attending a church or this church. It may have involved your kids in religious activities or programs. But have you ever really said, Jesus is going to be the center of my life? Jesus is going to be my Lord. He's going to direct my steps. And I believe some of you are ready to make that decision here and now. So if that's you, if you're saying, I am moving Jesus to the center of my life, I invite you to do something right now. I invite you to just raise your hand and make eye contact with me so I can pray with you. Yes, I see your hand. Praise God. Yes, yes, praise the Lord. Yes, praise God. Yes, praise God, absolutely. Yes, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Amazing. Yes, I see your hand. Praise God. Yes, absolutely. I see your hand. Yes, yes, praise God. Just remain still for a moment, church. We have all the time in the world. This is a moment of sacred importance. If you say, yes, I am ready to commit my life to Christ, would you just raise your hand and make eye contact with me? Yes, I see your hand. Praise God. Yes, I see your hand. Praise the Lord. Yes, praise God. Praise God. Yes, Lord. Thank you, God, for what you're doing in this time. Thank you, God. Praise you, Lord. And church, I want to invite you to pray with me this morning. I want to invite us all to pray together aloud. And for many of you, this is a confirmation of what God has already done in your heart, and it's just a beautiful time when we declare our commitment to the Lord. But for many of you, this is the first time you've prayed this prayer with conviction. Scriptures say, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's in Romans. I want to give you that opportunity now. So church, every one of you, would you open your eyes and would you read this prayer with me? Let's pray. Say, Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I have broken your commandments and fallen short of your standards. Right now, I turn from that sin and ask you to come into my life. Be my Lord, Savior, friend, and God. I put my faith in Jesus Christ, in him alone, to save me from my sins. Thank you for loving me and calling me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, church, we have to celebrate. There's about 20 people in this room who just put their faith in Jesus Christ. Amazing. Amazing. We had about 10 in the first service. Pastor Colby also texted me late Tuesday night. 4 people prayed to receive Christ at Alpha. God is doing a work in this church, people. God is moving in incredible ways. Now, if you're here in this service right now, and this is important, if you're here right now and you say, I just put my faith in Jesus Christ for the first time, I want you to do something important. I want you to go to the Connection Hub. There's a team there already prepared to meet you. We want to give you a gift. It's this Bible. It's a New Believer's Bible. It's the best introduction I know for how to start reading God's Word. There's going to be a bookmark in that Bible, and that bookmark's right at the beginning of the Gospel of John. We just read those verses about 20 minutes ago, so you're going to be very familiar. But that bookmark is very special because it says on it, I have a little picture of it. It says right on it, today, there's a blank line, I prayed to receive Christ. And I want you to write today's date on that bookmark and then keep it. You can keep it in this Bible or you can put it anywhere else that you'll see it and be reminded of how Jesus changed your life today. That today was the day that you put Jesus to the center of your world. So church, we're going to now move into a time of communion, and I want to pray for us to prepare our hearts for that moment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you're doing in our midst. Thank you for your love and your care and your compassion. Thank you for your patience with us. That God, so often we try to take the center back. So often we try to take control back. But instead we relinquish our will. We follow yours. We remind ourselves and we reorient ourselves constantly that you are in the center and that we follow you. God, would you use us in any way that you see fit? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Island Christian Podcast. Our mission is to equip generations to seek Jesus and find connection, purpose, and peace. We believe the Bible is God's word and that a personal relationship with Jesus transforms lives. If today's message encouraged you, we'd love to meet you in person. Our church family gathers at 400 Elwood Road in East Northport every Sunday at 8:30, 10, and 11:30 a.m. Each service offers meaningful worship, relevant teaching, and engaging children's ministries. Before or after service, stop by the free cafe and connect with others who are growing in faith together. You can also revisit today's sermon or explore more messages anytime at islandchristian.com, where you'll find resources to help you follow Jesus in daily life. Thanks again for listening. We look forward to seeing you next week, and we'd be honored to welcome you in person as we continue loving God, loving others, and sharing His hope. Until then, may the Lord bless and guide your journey of faith.